All right, morning everyone. Hopefully you can hear the microphone all right. So I'm not as tall as Christopher. Thank you. All right, today's reading is from 2 Peter verses 12 to 21. If you've got one of the Bibles from the church, it's page 1851. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, through a human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Jenny, for reading God's word for us this morning. Now, we live in a world drowning in voices. If you just think of the news, one headline says, "Coffee is going to kill you," whilst at the same time, another one says, "Coffee will make you live longer." And now, which is it? You could lose your mind trying to figure it out or keep up with the latest news, but let's be honest. We all just choose which side to believe, depending on whether we like coffee or not. And whilst AI might be making it harder than ever for us to try and figure out what the truth about anything actually is, we see in today's passage that the battle for truth is actually nothing new. It's not a new problem. Peter knew his readers were surrounded by competing voices, competing messages. Some were spinning myths that sounded spiritual. Others were muddying the water. I don't know sign language, sorry. It's just come loose. Apologies. So even in Peter's day, there were competing voices. Some were trying to muddy the waters, spinning myths that sounded like truth, that sounded spiritual. And Peter knew he wasn't going to be around much longer in today's passage. And so he wanted to keep pointing them back to Jesus. And so he wrote with urgency, "Don't be swept away. Don't drift about. Keep trusting the truth." And that's our focus for this week in our series, Keeping On, Keeping On. In our first week, looking at 2 Peter, we saw Peter's encouragement to keep growing. That is that God has already given us everything we need, but now given that, we have the responsibility to keep adding to our faith, to keep growing in how we live that out, to keep maturing, to keep our faith moving forward. But this week, Peter builds on that truth with another encouragement, to keep trusting the truth. Because growth ultimately won't last if it is not rooted on something that is solid. So in today's passage, Peter shows us two things. He shows us that we need reminders, and he shows us that we can have absolute confidence in Christ's return. Let's pray before we get into that. Father, we thank you that you haven't left us guessing about who you are or about what's true. We thank you for giving us your word, reliable and clear, and as we look at it now, help us to listen carefully, to be reminded of what we need to remember, and to grow in confidence in Jesus. Amen. So the first thing Peter shows us is that we need reminders. And Peter really hammers this one home. Just look at how many times he says it. Verse 12, I will always remind you. Verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory. Verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Over and over again, he presses this point. Remind, refresh, remember. Three times in four verses, remind, refresh, remember. Peter is laser focused in what he wants to be doing here. He's laser focused in the task at hand. And we see something of why that is in verse 14 when he says, I know that I will soon put this body aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear. Peter knows that his death is approaching, that his time on earth is coming to an end. There's only a little bit of time left for him to get done what he wants to do, to get said what he wants to say. And he wants them to be crystal clear on it. He's not just writing casually here, but writing with a real sense of urgency. This might be the very last conversation he has with them. But I also want to make it abundantly clear that this is not aimless repetition. Peter is not our aging grandparent that's rambling on and telling the same story over and over again because he's forgotten that he's told it five times today already. No, he's absolutely clear and intentional in his repetition. Why? Well, because Peter is absolutely convinced that reminders matter. And they absolutely do. Firstly, and perhaps most obviously, reminders matter because we forget. For people of my vintage, school is only getting further and further into the distant memories. There was a time when I knew how matrices worked in maths. But honestly, I have no clue. I don't even think I know what a matrix is. I think it has something to do with a red or a blue pill, but I'm not entirely sure. Without having put that knowledge to use, without reminders over the years, it has totally gone by the wayside. And the truth is that if we aren't careful, we forget what God has done for us. Without ongoing reminders, we will forget the hope of the gospel. We will forget God's promises to us. Secondly, reminders matter because the noise around us distorts the truth. We live in a world full of competing voices. Some of them sound spiritual, some of them persuasive, but they end up muddying the waters for us. False teaching, half-truths, spiritual spin, blur and confuse what's real versus what's not. And if that was what was true in Peter's day, how much more is that today? With podcasts, YouTube preachers, TikTok theologians, reminders of the gospel help sharpen our focus. They cut through the fog and keep the truth clear. But Peter seems to think that reminders serve an even bigger role. They're not just about helping us recall what we might have forgotten or correcting us when we go adrift. Here we see him reminding believers who are already solid in their faith. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, they were firmly established in the truth. They hadn't forgotten. They were grounded in the gospel. And yet Peter still insists on reminding them. Now that tells us something important. Reminders are a part of the Christian life. Part of keeping on, part of keeping growing is being reminded time and time again. Reminders aren't just essential for not forgetting, they're intrinsic to growth itself. We need reminders so that we can keep growing, to deepen our knowledge, to enrich our understanding, to let the truth of the gospel sink deeper and deeper into our hearts and our minds. I have to be quite honest. Early on in my relationship with Jess, my wife, I didn't fully understand her need to be reassured in our relationship. I liked her. I'd told her that. So what was the issue? Now, if you've met both of us, you'd know, as I did at the time, that she had nothing to worry about. I wasn't going anywhere. But proposing, getting married, doesn't mean my job is done. Just because I got up on our wedding day and said to Jess, said to our family, said to our friends, I love you, does not mean that I never have to do it again. I cannot for the rest of my life say, babe, I told you on the 13th of April 2019 that I love you. If that were to change, I'll keep you posted. How awful would that be? You know, we remind our spouse, we remind our children, we remind the people we love yearly, monthly, weekly, daily of our love for them, not because we think they might have forgotten, but because it's something that needs to be expressed, remembered, rehearsed, reminded. Saying I love you is not about novelty. It's a truth that never changes, but that sinks deeper every time it is repeated. And that's exactly how it is with the gospel. We need to be reminded again and again of the old, unchanging truth of Jesus Christ. Not just so we don't forget, but so we can grow in our grasp of it, our confidence in it, our love of him. Every reminder drives that truth deeper into our hearts. The gospel is the great I love you. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has given us the greatest display of love the world has ever seen. A love that forgives, that restores, and welcomes us as his own. And just like in any relationship, hearing it again and again doesn't make it weaker, but only stronger. So what does this mean for us? Well, we all need reminders. Because we forget, because things get blurred, and because we need to have those truths driven deeper and deeper into our lives. So if you are someone who at times sits in church feeling tempted to switch off because you've heard it all before, or if you've resisted joining a growth group because you're not sure that you will learn anything new, hear Peter's word to you. Have you heard it before? Probably. The gospel hasn't changed. And to be quite frank, if one Sunday we got up here and said something totally new and groundbreaking, you'd have serious reason for concern. But that doesn't make the reminders dull and dreary. Being reminded of God's love for us is not boring, but is life-giving. It's how we stay awake in faith, how we deepen in our understanding. It is how we keep on keeping on. So let me encourage you to make being at church every week a priority. Make being at growth group every time they meet a priority, not just so that you can be reminded yourself, but that's so that you can join in reminding others as you read God's word together, as you pray together, as you sing. These reminders refresh us, wake us up, and keep us alive in Christ. So don't despise these reminders, but embrace them and lean into them. So Peter's first encouragement is that we need reminders. But that raises the question, reminders of what? What exactly are we being reminded of, and how can we make sure it is reliable? Now, Peter says it's the gospel, but here he focuses in on the part we often forget, the promise of Christ's return in power. The future coming of Jesus isn't just an optional tack-on to the gospel. It's at the very heart of God's good news. It's why Jesus died and rose, not just to deal with sin in the past, but to secure a future for us, where he will come again to judge and to reign in glory. This isn't a myth or a rumor or wishful thinking. And Peter wants his readers to be absolutely confident about it. And so he points them to two things. We can have absolute confidence in Christ's return because of the apostles' eyewitness testimony and because of the prophetic word. Peter's first piece of evidence is his own testimony. Look with me at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That phrase, cleverly devised stories, is exactly what some people were accusing the apostles of spreading. Myths, spin, religious propaganda. And what were they supposedly making up? Well, Peter says, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. The word coming or parousia is the same one he uses later on in the letter in chapter 3 when he speaks of Christ's second coming. In 3 verse 4, we see the scoffers saying, or him saying the scoffers will say, where is this coming he promised? So already here in chapter 1, Peter is giving us a glimpse of the false teaching he's about to confront more fully. People were denying that Jesus would ever return. So how can Peter be confident in the face of this? Confident that this isn't a myth? Well, it's because he has seen a preview. Verse 17, he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Now he's talking here about the transfiguration, that moment on the mountain when Jesus' appearance changed, where his clothes shone like lightning and the Father's voice thundered down from heaven. We see this in the Gospels, in Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9. And for Peter, James, and John, it was a glimpse behind the curtain. Jesus revealed, not in his weakness, but in glory. That was no myth, Peter says. We were eyewitnesses. We saw Christ's majesty with our own eyes. He'd heard the Father's voice with his own ears. And the significance of that is this. The transfiguration was not just a wonderful once-off miracle. It was a preview of what was coming. A taste of the majesty that will one day fill the earth when Christ returns in power. So Peter's logic is clear. You doubt the return of Christ. Well, I've already seen a glimpse of it in advance. The glory you will see one day, I have already witnessed it. His return is not a myth. It's guaranteed. I don't know how many of you have friends or family who live interstate or overseas, but you'll know the agonizing wait at the airport. You've been counting down the days for months. You've been tracking the flight on your phone. You're standing there in the crowd, scanning every face. Your heart is racing. Are they here yet? And then suddenly, there they are. Just a glimpse. You see them coming out of the airplane and wandering down the stairs, crossing the tarmac, but then they disappear. As they enter the terminal building, they're gone from your sight for a moment. But you have no doubt that they're coming. You've seen them with your own eyes. That glimpse was enough. And that is what the transfiguration was for Peter. A glimpse of Christ in his glory, not the full arrival yet, but enough for him to know without a shadow of a doubt that the king really will come back. And that when he does, his majesty will fill the whole world. He saw him with his own eyes. He heard God's voice, and he has no doubts. So Peter gives us one reason to be confident. He saw it with his eyes, but he doesn't stop there. He knows that his testimony alone isn't the only foundation. And so in verses 19 to 21, He points us to something even more solid, the prophetic word of Scripture. Verse 19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And then in verses 20 to 21, he explains why it is so trustworthy. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. For Peter and his readers, the prophetic message was what we call the Old Testament. The words of the prophets pointing forward to God's plans, his promised king, and the day when he would come in glory. And Peter says these words are completely reliable. They weren't just human guesses about the future. It wasn't your weather forecast. But verse 21 says, prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are God's word through human voices breathed out by the Spirit. That's why those words came true. The Old Testament is full of prophecies and accounts of how God fulfilled them. But it is also full of prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus' life. His place of birth, the manner of his death, the hope of the resurrection. And scholars differ on the exact number, but it's somewhere in the realm of 300 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Hundreds of years before, God had already spoken. And when Christ came, it was fulfilled. These weren't educated guesses. It was God's word. And God's word never fails. And that is the reason why we can trust it now. Because the same God who has been faithful to every promise in the past is the God who says that Jesus will return. His track record is flawless. His word is utterly dependable. Peter is telling us that we can have absolute confidence in the promise of Christ's return. The apostles saw a glimpse of the glory that would come, and the prophets had spoken of it centuries beforehand. And God has never failed to keep a single word. If this is true, if Christ's return is certain, grounded in eyewitness testimony, grounded in God's word, then we can't just live as though this world is all there is. It means that this week, when the voices around us say, don't worry about eternity, just live for right now, we have to live differently. We make decisions shaped by what is lasting, not just by what is immediate and satisfying in the moment. It means when doubts creep in, is it really worth it? Is Jesus really coming back? That we come back to God's word, back to what we know for sure. And it means that we live for hope. We don't drift into despair at the darkness around us, because we trust that the dawn is coming and Christ will return in glory. So how should this change our life this week? It should steady us, it should sharpen us, and it should fill us with hope. It should change the way we face temptations, the way we spend our time, the way we talk to others, because we know this story ends with Jesus. And his word is reliable. I also just want to acknowledge for a moment that I've spoken a lot about reminders this morning. And for many of us, today's passage will be just that. It will be a reminder. But for some here, maybe this isn't a reminder at all. Maybe this is the first time you've ever really heard it. And if that is you, I hope you've caught a little bit of a glimpse today of God's great love for you, that in Jesus, he died for you, he rose again, and he will return to set all things right for those who believe in him. But I also hope that you have seen that Christianity, our faith, isn't just a bunch of made-up stories, that it is actually rooted in real history, in eyewitness testimony, and the fulfillment of God's promises time and time again over centuries. And so whether you've been following him for years, or whether you're just beginning to consider him, the invitation is the same. Take God at his word. Trust the one who has already kept every promise, and the one who will keep the promise that is yet to come when Christ returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can have absolute confidence in Jesus, in his death for our sins, his resurrection to life, and his promised return in glory. Keep reminding us of this truth, we pray, even when we are forgetful. Strengthen us to hold fast when other voices try to distract, and fill us with hope as we wait for the day when we see Christ face to face. In his name we pray. Amen.